Morning. If we haven't met, I'm Dan, and we're going to look at that passage that Steve just read for us from Galatians chapter 5, the first 15 verses. So if you have your Bibles with you, it'd be really great to keep them open as we will be looking through this passage on freedom. How about we pray first, and then we'll get into this together. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we do thank and praise you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is ours forevermore. And Lord, as we think about how he has freed us from slavery to self-effort, we ask that your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand what that looks like in practice this morning. That we can live as people who are free from the tyranny of self-effort and obedience to rejoice in the finished work of Jesus. And we pray that we will live as people who are free, anything but what the world sees so often. We are considered people who are straitjacketed, people who are into rules and regulations. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live the freedom that we really have for others to see and come to know you as well. So be with us, we ask this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you guys have read the famous book by George Orwell, Animal Farm, you'll know the storyline of that book. It's anything but a fairy tale. I think that's satire in itself that he called it that. Animal Farm is a story of animals on Manna Farm. That's the name of the farm, who decide that they will revolt against their drunken and irresponsible farmer, Farmer Jones. And they do so. And they revolt and they throw Mr. Jones off his farm and rejoice in their newfound freedom and the mantra that all animals are equal. And they rename the farm Animal Farm. Initially, there is this great celebration of freedom, but unfortunately, the pigs soon elevate themselves to the positions of authority and leadership, and unfortunately, they quickly develop the same habits of Farmer Jones. They learn to walk upright, they wear clothes, they sell other animals in order to buy whiskey so that they can have drunken parties. And the book ends with them renaming the farm Manna Farm. And as the book closes, we hear of the animals looking from the pigs to the humans to the pigs and saying they can't tell which is which. So what looked like amazing freedom at the start ends up being just more of the same miserable slavery. Now, if you're into camping, you'll know that there is such a thing as glamping. Have you heard of glamping? See, the whole idea of camping is escape. It is to get away from the busyness and rat race of the city and enjoy the wilderness of the bush for a while. Wide open spaces. Now, campers enjoy that. Glampers don't. Glampers drag their house with them. And it's not a weekend of freedom from housework, it's more of the same with an increased burden of having to construct your second home amongst the mozzies. And so, instead of enjoying freedom, you end up doing this back-breaking overload of more housework. All right, hands up. I want you to put your hands up. Hands up if in your house you have a dishwasher. Great, okay. There's about 50% of you. That's good. Okay. Think of dishwashers. These wonderful inventions are meant to be the doorway of liberation from the drudgery of dishes. Nothing could be further from the truth. All of you that put your hands up, you know that in the place of a useful cupboard in your kitchen, there now is a smelly dishwasher. And formerly, we used to rinse and wash and dry our dishes in all of about 15 minutes. A lovely family chore. You'd do it to the singing of something. Now you spend that 15 minutes rinsing and stacking your dishwasher, and then you have to repack it because something in it has stuck and you have to open it and it's all gone wrong. And then hours later, you are still chained to your dishes as you have to unpack this wonder machine and then dry it all because some cup has flipped the wrong way around and filled itself with water and spilled all over the other dishes that are supposedly clean and filled out onto the floor as well, and so you have to mop the kitchen floor as well, and then the dishes still have to be put away. What used to be a simple 15-minute family chore is now this drawn-out nightmare of 2 hours in the kitchen. The promise of freedom produces increased slavery. Well, that's my story anyway when it comes to dishwashers. Ours died and I haven't replaced it, so I'm selling this to you, and I'm sticking with that story. But the message for this morning is, do not lose your freedom. In our section in Galatians, that is the message. Jesus has set us free. Don't lose your freedom. Now, as Weber alluded to in his opening remarks, everybody talks about freedom. And what we're looking at here is not freedom, a freedom, someone's view of freedom, but the freedom. It doesn't come through in the English very well. It's hard for us to say for the freedom Christ has set us free. They don't like to translate that way, but that's literally what it's saying. For the freedom. It has the definite article. It is a specific type of freedom that we're going to look at. Galatians 5:1, for it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Freedom. Salvation, our salvation, the Christian version of salvation can be understood in terms of freedom. The gospel is it's a beautiful thing. It is like a prism that picks up many colours and different colours on different angles. When we think of salvation, we can think of it in terms of being justified. We can think of it in terms of being forgiven of all of our sins. We can talk about it in terms of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Each of these aspects is very precious and important, but in this section of God's Word, the aspect that we're looking at is freedom. And it's not an academic discussion on freedom. It is the freedom, the specific freedom that Jesus has won for us. He has set us free. What are we set free from? We've been set free from a yoke of slavery. Now, you might know what a yoke is. Here's a picture of a yoke. It is a wooden cross piece that fits across the necks of two animals, and it's attached to a plow or a cart or some other thing, and they are burdened to pull that thing. That's what a yoke is. The yoke of slavery that Christians are to avoid at all costs is spelled out for us in verses 2 to 12 in our section today. I'm just going to pick up verse 4 because that's the key verse. We have been freed from personal effort for salvation by faith in Jesus. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. What Paul is saying is that there are people in this church region of Galatia who have bought into the lie that God demands a certain level of behaviour in order to be saved. It's an attractive lie because it's saying, put your faith in your ability to keep God's rules. That's trying to justify yourself. That's trying to make yourself right with God. You might have faith, but it's faith in the wrong place. And it destroys the gospel. It's thinking that God demands that we straighten up and fly right. It's very attractive, isn't it? Because when you do things wrong, you go, oh, I need to straighten up and fly right. It's thinking that God requires our work and behavior to pass muster. When we think that way, we're thinking wrong. It's thinking, if you like, that God has set a bouncer at the pearly gates. And if you don't meet the dress code or the behaviour code or both, you won't be let in. There is a behaviour code. That's the thinking. And the real awful tragedy is if you buy into this lie, that there is a bouncer at the pearly gates that will be checking out whether you've met the dress code and the behaviour code. If you buy that lie, you have removed yourself from trusting in the work of Jesus, and you're under the yoke of trusting in your personal abilities. And it's a terrible burden, because personal abilities will never make the grade. You will never be good enough for God. Heaven is by faith in Jesus alone. It's not by faith in your good works. So this week at Kids Holiday Club, one of the days, we actually taught the children about the wide and the narrow way. The wide and the narrow path that Jesus speaks about. The wide path leads to destruction, and the narrow path leads to eternal life. There's these two roads. And at the end of one spectrum, on the wide road, you've got the carefree man on the street who has a she'll be right attitude on the wide road. Shorts, beer, thongs, she'll be right, mate, trusting in his own goodness to get to heaven. On the other end of that same spectrum are the religious nuns and monks and Jewish rabbis and Muslim devotees and many church-going Christians. They're on that same spectrum. On the wide road, attempting to please their God by effort. Their nail-biting religiosity is all done with the same intent, to please God, to make the grade. They're looking to be justified by religious effort. Their faith is in their religious commitment, in their church going, in their Bible reading, in their daily prayers, in their whatever it is. And tragically, they're on the wide road that leads to hell. But there is another way. It is the narrow path, and it is missed by most because its entrance is so offensive. You can see in the picture, its entrance is a cross. Its entrance is the bloody cross of Christ. He is the door. He is the narrow way. He is the one and only mediator between God and man. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's in his death that we die to self. And it's in his resurrection that we live his life. The freedom that Christ has won for us is a freedom from the lie that our personal abilities are required for salvation. That is the freedom that we've been freed from, the slavery that we've been freed from. Freed from the lie of trusting in ourselves. We stand firm in Christ alone, and our faith is founded on Jesus having done it all. That's where we find freedom, in the finished work of Jesus. I'm sure you've all heard of the English proverb, you can't have your cake and eat it too. That applies in this situation. You cannot have Christ and attempt to be justified by law. The two are incompatible. Salvation by Jesus and salvation by self-effort are two incompatible things. You cannot have it both ways. Look at verse 2. Paul is very strong. Mark my words, he says. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, this mark of circumcision, it just seems like such a storm in a teacup, doesn't it? What's the big deal? The reason it is such a big deal is that this mark of circumcision, it shifts the focus from having the Lord Jesus Christ as center stage to having Jewish law as center stage. It's saying law is Lord, which means that Jesus isn't. It's elevating our effort at law keeping, which means that we are demoting the Saviour. So Paul says it again, verse 3. Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to keep the whole law. Salvation by works is the yoke of slavery, and circumcision is symbolic of that effort at morality, that effort at keeping God's rules. It's signing up to put your trust in your personal abilities for salvation. If you're deceived into thinking that way, you reduce the work of Christ to something of no value, we're told here. Christ will be of no value to you. You are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. See, grace is unmerited favor, isn't it? It's getting what you don't deserve from God. It's his goodness given to undeserved rebels like us. That's what true justification is. That's what true being right in God's sight looks like. It comes about only by what Jesus did at the cross. So to aim to be right by God's law and rules and religion and behavior is to reject God's one and only way of being right with him, which is Jesus. So you can't have it both ways. It is impossible to receive Christ and acknowledge that you cannot save yourself and then receive circumcision and claim that you can. See, it's impossible to do that. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. It's crazy and perverse for free people to be looking for bondage. And the law is that. It is terrible bondage when it is painted as the way for justification. The Jews, they unbelievably, they've trawled through the Bible. They've gone through the first five books of the Bible, and they have found 613 commandments just in the first five books. That's what they've done. What a burden just to learn 613 commandments. I mean, I have enough trouble learning the 26 letters of the alphabet. Have a go. Try rote learning 613 commandments. What a burden and what incredible slavery to actually subject yourself to trying to keep them. Do not go that way. Do not fall from grace. Stand firm in the freedom Christ has won. Stand firm, verse 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Christian salvation, what we believe, is the narrow way. It's by means of God's Holy Spirit, not our effort. We have been born again. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ saved us. We were given the gift of faith. Faith in Jesus. And what is faith? Faith in Jesus is us refusing to see our efforts and attitude as deserving of salvation. That's what faith in Jesus is. It's saying, my faith is in him, in his work. I refuse to think of any of my works as being worthy of salvation. That's what faith in Jesus looks like. Total trust in his work, no confidence in ours at all. Faith is relying on God alone to bring us out of our sin and into his presence. And that is empowered by the Spirit. And on earth, as we live our lives, it enables us to eagerly keep awaiting the righteousness for which we hope. Now, like freedom, hope is a word that in English mostly means wishful thinking, doesn't it? Many of us were hoping on Friday that the rain would leave so that we could have a nice wedding day for Alex and Beth. On Saturday, it was wishful thinking. Praise God it happened, we got good weather. But that is not the kind of hope that the Bible talks about. Biblical hope is so much stronger than wishful thinking. Biblical hope is delayed gratification of a certainty. The certainty is our righteousness. We will be righteous. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That miserable sinners like us and rebels will one day be free from sin. We will live free from the destructive power and presence of damaging sin in which we can't currently exist. This is not wishful thinking, friends. This is concrete certainty. It is delayed at the present, but all with faith in Christ are already tasted. We already know something of this righteousness that we will one day experience for real. And that is why the Bible encourages us all the time to watch and pray for the Lord may come today. Because when he does come, our righteousness comes with it. And that's why the upheavals of this world, they don't rock us. For we're told they're like the contraction pains on a pregnant woman. Jesus instructs us, when we see such upheavals in our world, to look up, for our redemption draws near. This is the space in which we live as believers, spirit-empowered people of faith, certain of the hope of righteousness that is grounded on the finished work of Jesus. That's the space in which we live our earthly lives here. So look at verse 6 with me. It's really astonishing what Paul says here. Verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Now, understood correctly, that is an astonishing statement. Because what he is saying here is that circumcision is connected to moral effort. Circumcision is keeping the law. And uncircumcision is the opposite. Uncircumcision is moral failure, the breaking of the law. And guess what? In Jesus Christ, neither moral effort nor moral failure count at all. Gospel freedom is freedom from fear and condemnation, whether you're really, really good or really, really bad. Neither religion nor lack of religion count at all in establishing your relationship with God. It doesn't count at all, because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Our acceptance entirely hinges on the finished work of Christ. That is why it is the hinge of our faith, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith, hope, and love. The big three, all in this passage, aren't they? Faith is the conviction that our salvation is that free gift from God through Christ, divorced of any personal religious effort or otherwise. Such faith in our mighty Saviour alone, it actually activates within us this practice of biblical love. And biblical love is the sharing of God's living water. That's a great picture of giving a cup of cold water, isn't it? Two runners, and one of them doesn't have hands. So there's the woman beside him, offering her drink, helping out. God's love. When you start a car, it starts and it expresses itself through pistons enabling motion, doesn't it? In the same way, when a Christian is ignited by the Holy Spirit, we express ourselves through this new and eternal life by showing biblical love. And it's knowing and telling the gospel to our neighbour, whatever that looks like, whoever that person is. That's what biblical love is. It is constantly taking people, the message of Jesus, to people who don't know. That is running the good race, verse 7. That is obeying the truth. That never trade your faith in Jesus and His finished work and His righteousness for us. Never trade it for your weak and beggarly attempts at morality. Because at the moment you do, love dies and law enslaves you. Instead of caring for others, you'll be concerned about your own good deeds. Instead of expressing the love of God to others, you'll be stressed about whether or not you've kept the commandments. Do you see how love dies and law is elevated? The moment you trade confidence in Jesus Christ and His finished work and start looking at your works and your ability to obey God's rules, love of God dies and legalism takes over. Our every thought and word and deed is contaminated by sin. We cannot wash ourselves clean. Only the blood of Christ can clean us. And Paul's words are very strong at this point, aren't they? He's almost offensive when it comes to those who would preach morality as the way to be right with God. Because look what he says in verse 12. He wishes that such agitators would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That is, castrate themselves. A castrated person can't produce offspring. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. Paul's wish is that preachers who are trumpeting law and not grace as the means of justification, he wishes they'd produce no offspring. He wishes they'd just die out, that they would be cut off. And the reason for that is because in the Christian community, they're not promoting freedom, they're promoting slavery. They destroy faith, hope and love, and they elevate in its place law, fear and despair. Because people suddenly are driven to trying to live in a way that pleases God as opposed to living out the love of God. Christian freedom is shredded, and in its place there's this terrible yoke of religious slavery. Do not lose your freedom. So that's point one, don't lose your freedom. Point two, I'll make it a bit shorter, or we'll be here all morning. Point two is don't abuse your freedom. And it's in verses 13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. I don't think I have to explain that too much. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I am not free for autonomous me. We aren't freed from the tyranny of sin to run back into that lifestyle that Christ gave his lifeblood to wash us clean from. We are not free to behave with high-handed arrogance and treat others with contempt and disdain. And it's kind of sad, isn't it, that it is actually possible to live such possible for Christians to live such low lives. Paul actually uses here the terminology of wild animals, doesn't he? He describes Christians who are abusing their freedom in the language of biting and devouring each other. Now, that sounds like David Attenborough, doesn't it, in his documentary, The Hunt. You could almost hear him saying that, couldn't you? These wild beasts called Christians strangely turn on themselves and self-destruct. Obviously, I can't do a David Attenborough voice, but you get the point, don't you? What an abuse of freedom. Can you imagine watching a documentary on Christians biting and devouring each other? What a terrible thing. No, we freely have received and we freely give. As recipients of grace, we show grace. The hallmark of authentic faith is humble service motivated by God's precedental love for us. This is the spirit of the law. This is the true application of the law. This is the fulfillment of the law. God's love flowing through us and watering others, reviving them, refreshing them. We're told to love all people, but especially those of the household of faith. And in our context here at Acacia Ridge, that's men's breakfasts. That's our mother's group. That's kids' holiday club that ran this week. That's our weekly Sunday and growth group gatherings and every other gathering. They are all excellent expressions of a community that loves God and humbly serves each other. Now, it was an absolute joy this last week. It was an absolute joy for me to see so many young leaders in our church serving the children in love, and to see so many not so young leaders also putting on beautiful food day after day. The highlight for me was day five, as three of the young girls cleaned the stinking toilets. Serving in love. Others vacuumed the auditorium. Love your neighbour as yourself. For me, last week, it really was a week of heaven on earth. And my prayer is that as a church, we will do that more and more. And let us pray that we won't use our freedom to indulge in ourselves, but rather to continue to serve one another humbly in love. For that's what God calls us to do, to use our freedom to love one another. Let's keep doing that more and more. And let's pray that way. And so I'm going to ask Lex to come and pray for us that we'll keep that up day after day.